Well, we'll be looking at Psalm 12. It's a short psalm, just has 8 verses. Has the heading, which you'll remember is a part of the original text, and tells us who wrote it. It says, "To the chief musician on an 8-stringed harp, a psalm of David." Now reading the psalm, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own, who is Lord over us.' For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Lord, you shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." May God bless to us the reading of his word. Well, in our psalm for today, we see the power of words. We can use words to deceive people. We can use words to destroy people. We see this all the way back in the beginning of the Bible, of course, when Satan spoke through a serpent and deceived Adam and Eve and thus destroyed them. We can use words to paint a false view of reality. And then people can give bad advice based on that false view. That's what Satan was doing when he tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God made the world. And God made the world with definition, with meaning, with purpose. And then God uses words to communicate to us what the meaning of the word is. We're not free to define this world. We need to live in the world as God has defined it. But what the devil does is he comes up with a different definition of the world, a different understanding of his meaning, and imposes it on reality, and then uses that to tempt others. Matter of fact, what he's telling people is that this world really doesn't have meaning, doesn't really have definition. And you're free to impose on it any meaning you want. That is the false good news of Satan. The false good news which distorts reality. The false good news which causes people to rebel against God. The false good news which destroys people's lives. So our psalm is about the power of words. How words can be used to destroy. Words can be used to deceive. The psalm begins with the cry for God's help and a reason for the cry. The psalmist is looking at society, or he's looking at the current situation, and he says that God needs to come and help because it's a desperate situation. And the psalmist describes this situation. He says, the godly man ceases. The godly man can no longer be found in society. He has disappeared. Now, by the godly man, he's talking about people who are loyal to God. There's a special word in Scripture. It's often translated into English, loving kindness. Part of the idea is God, in his love to his people, is loyal to the covenant he's made with his people. And this word here translated godly is based on that Hebrew word. It's a different word, but it's based on it. And the idea are the people that live in the light of God's loving kindness. The people who themselves are loyal with God and they keep covenant with God because they're living in response to God's loving kindness. They're living in response to the fact that they know God is loyal to the covenant that God has made with them. They're here called the godly people. And it says it's gotten so you can't find people like that. people who live in the light of God's covenant. And then it says that not only has the godly man ceased, but the faithful have disappeared from among the sons of men. You can't find these either. The faithful. This is another interesting word. This word here, translated the faithful, it's a Hebrew word based, it's in the same family, word family, as the Hebrew word we get the word amen from. The faithful, you could call these the amen people. The basic idea of this word is that which is reliable, that which is trustworthy. The word amen, when we use it, if we're praising God, like the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow, and then say amen. When we say amen, we're saying we've said this because we know it is so. We know it is so. And when we pray and request something from God and say amen, we're saying it's our desire for this to be so. It's our desire for God to answer this prayer. You know, in our shorter catechism, question 107, when it asks what are we taught by the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, amen," a part of that answer is that we say amen in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard. We want what we pray for to come about. We want God to make it so. And because we trust in God, we have an assurance that He will. Also, this word amen, in the Gospels, you know, in the old King James Version, a lot of times when Christ would say something, in the King James it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." In the more recent, more contemporary translations, it often says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." But if you go back and look at the original Greek, what it has is amen and amen, I say unto you. And what the Greek has is just in Greek letters, it has the Hebrew word for amen, which means truly, verily. And so these faithful people, the amen people, they're the true people, the reliable people, the dependable people. The people that you can make an agreement with and shake their hands, and you know that's all you need. You can trust them. And it says they've disappeared. You can't find people like that anymore. Well, he goes on and talks about the contemporary situation. He says everybody's speaking idly with their neighbor. He's talking there about empty talk, vain talk, trivial conversation. Conversation about things that really don't make any real difference. Just rumors and talk about celebrities and the current fad. This would be the type of talk, the talk people sometimes do on social media, where they're just talking about things that really don't have much significance. It's just empty fluff, often divorced from reality, lacking substance, without any real significance. He said everybody's doing this, just speaking empty talk. They do it with flattering lips. And that's when you tell people what you think they want to hear because you want to ingratiate yourself with them. Telling lies to people to make them feel good in order to fulfill some purpose that you have. And you do it with a double heart. A double heart. That's like the old American Indian saying, speaking with a forked tongue, a forked tongue. A double heart. You say one thing, you mean something else. Sometimes you say the words knowing that you know a meaning for the words that you know is true, but you know the people that hear the word will interpret it a different way. And so you both tell a lie, but tell a lie where you have an excuse if you're found out. Deception, deceptive talk. You can't trust anyone. And he says everybody's doing it. Everyone speaks this way to his neighbor. It's what's prevailing in society. It's what's pervasive. That's the way things have become. And, you know, I think we can identify with this. We think about advertising. Things often aren't what they seem to be in the ads when you actually buy them and get the real thing. We think about political spin, where politicians are taking situations or promises and they're spinning them in a certain way. They're talking about them in a certain way that is really deceptive, and they're really hiding their true purposes and their true goals. It's kind of like bait on a hook. Or we think about the media, where they seem to have what we call a narrative. And this is a story that they want to tell because they believe it. They want to promote it. They're no longer just out there communicating to you the objective truth of what's going on. They're promoting a story, a point of view. And they use this to decide what stories they will report and what stories they'll be silent about. And they use this to decide how they will tell the story. They'll put a certain spin on it to conform to the narrative, because they're no longer people whose primary concern is communicating the objective truth of what's going on, the real news. And we have to say it's even true of religious people, preachers who are prominent and on TV and the internet and the radio, who are becoming rich by just telling people what they want to hear. What we have a lot of today is preachers out there telling people that they have techniques. They've turned the gospel into a technique. You can use it to manipulate God, and with their techniques, You can be guaranteed that you will be healthy and even wealthy, and you'll have power. And these teachers they're scratching itching ears. They're telling people what they want to hear. They're making a lot of money, but they're also paving the road to hell for many people. And there are a lot of TV preachers who are actually out there teaching that you can be a Christian, and it really doesn't matter that much if you're living a sinful life. And there are a lot of people who want to hear that, and there are preachers like that who are today popular. Well, that's the situation that the psalmist describes, and he says he wants God. He needs God's help, and of course he does. His prayer, verse 3, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongues which speak proud things, who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?'" Well, you know, before I get into the prayer, this does give a little more insight into the problem that the psalmist sees in society at that time. There were people who regarded their words as a strategy for power. They said, "With our tongues we will prevail." And they said nobody can control them. They're their own people. Their lips are their own. They'll say what they want to say. No one can make us tell the truth. We'll use our deceptive words, and with them, we will prevail. We will accumulate power. We will get our own way. They're viewing language as a strategy for power. They're viewing words as a weapon of the will to power. And this really is very contemporary. What you have in modern thought is that modern philosophers have concluded that there really is no truth. And even if there were, there's no way for us to know what it is. That's what they teach. That's what they think. And they've come down to the point where if there really is no truth, then what's left? Well, all that is left is the will to power. Since there is no truth, all that's left is what I want to be true. And so all that's left is my will to get power to impose my views on other people. And all that matters is not what is true, but who prevails and who gets to define the truth. And modern thought has come to believe that language is a weapon to promote a view of truth, your view of truth, to impose it on others, and that's all you have left. The world has no meaning, they say, and I have as much right to define it as anyone, and I'll use language as a weapon to make my definition prevail, and I'll impose it on other people. And that's a very proud view of life, that I have the right to define reality, and I have a right to impose this view on other people, to use my words, my persuasion, my deception as a means of getting my way and imposing my understanding of life on other people. Well, the psalmist prays for God's judgment upon such lips. Of course, this judgment can come by God converting people and changing them, where they no longer have deceptive lips but have been sanctified by the saving work of Jesus. And we pray for that. But God not only converts people, those who remain in their sins, he will ultimately conquer them and overcome them. And their flattering lips will not be promoting their deception forever. Well, that's the psalmist's prayer. Then we get to verse 5, and here is where God comes in. And we don't know if this is a prophetic word which David got as the poet prophet, or if there was some prophet in the room like Nathan that spoke God's response to this, but God puts his word in. And God says, he replies to this prayer, and God promises that he will arise as a warrior and that he will right this problem. Now, we know, of course, this will happen at the end of history. This will be the result of the final judgment day. It will be perfect justice, and God will put down all such lying and flattering lips that are oppressing other people and trying to impose their wills upon others. We know this will happen, and it means a lot to know whether you in the long run are on the winning side or not. And this psalm, as well as many other places in Scripture, says we are. We, the people of God, are on the winning side, just as surely as Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. So we really are, and we have objective evidence that we are. But I believe God also rises up within history at times and brings his judgment upon such evil people. God says he's doing this for the poor and the needy that are crying out for help. And the poor in Scripture, they're often not just those who are financially poor. Like in the Beatitudes where it says, blessed are the poor. It's not just talking about financially poor people. It's talking about people who recognize their own poverty, and so they look to God for help. They're not arrogant. They're not self-sufficient people. They're people that recognize that God is their strength, God is their help. And so God says, for them, the needy, the poor, the people who don't have their own self-righteous riches, the people who recognize their spiritual poverty, the people who recognize their ultimate helplessness, they trust in the Lord. And God says, for on their behalf, I will arise and judge their oppressors. I will give them safety. He will be their shepherd. His rod and his staff will comfort his people. And then the psalmist, after God gives this response, the psalmist talks about God's words. He's already talked about these evil human words that are deceptive words meant to destroy others. And he contrasts the words of the Lord with those. The words of the Lord are pure words. In other words, in God's words, there's no mixture of deception. We talk about the word of God as inerrant. There's no mixture of error in God's word. God's word is infallible. There's no mixture of failure with God's word. God's words correspond to reality. God's word is trustworthy. It's dependable. It's reliable. He compares it to silver that has been purified seven times. And so every iota of dross, all the alloy, the inferior metal, has been separated from the silver. It's nothing but pure silver. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. It is pure with no deception or error mixed in it. And of course, the silver metaphor also carries the idea of valuable. And there is nothing as valuable as the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the only sure word that we have. We can only have opinions because we have limited knowledge. If you don't know everything, there's a sense in which you can't be sure about anything. But you can be sure about things if you know someone who knows everything. And we know God, and God knows everything. He hasn't told us everything, but we know that what He tells us is true and dependable because He knows everything. And so God says, He will arise. The psalmist says, your words are pure words. And you will keep your people. You will protect them. You will preserve them. And so in the midst of this situation where there's so much deception and so many bad things are going on, the people of God know that they're in the hand of their Maker, the hand of their Creator, the all-powerful one, that He is on their side. And if God is for us, who can be against us? You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. This generation of people that has lost faith in God's truth and thus strayed away as a society and become a deceptive and precarious place to live. Now it ends in verse 8 with a little of a paradox. The wicked prowl on every side when violence is exalted among the sons of men. God has promised to arise. I think the message here is that God's promise should be our comfort even as we wait for Him to execute His judgment and to act in history in ways that we can see. Even in the midst of the continuing difficulty, we have the promises of God. And we know that in an ultimate sense, even if men kill this body, they can't really destroy us if God is for us and God is with us. And so there are people that prowl about, the wicked. They prowl about like Satan does, like a roaring lion seeking who may devour. The word also has the idea of strutting and swaggering, full of pride and self-importance. And it says there are people like that, and they exalt what is vile. And we see that. There are people that exalt things that the Bible defines as vile and perverse and depraved. And there are people who exalt it, like people who engage in such violence are people with a certain kind of courage, and they're kind of like ethical pioneers, and they're doing vile things shows they have a special liberty, and it's some type of right they have to be as vile as they want to be. Even when society is that way, the psalmist says, God is with us. He will preserve us. He is our shepherd. His rod and His staff will comfort us. And we can be people that live with inner confidence and peace, even in the midst of such a world. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your pure Word, the Word of God. And we pray that You will enable us, Your people, to consult it deeply, to consult it often. We pray that Your Word will shape our thinking, so that we can live in terms of the truth while we're in the midst of a world that distorts Your truth and tries to force us into its mold of wrongful thinking. Oh Lord, help us to know Your Word, for Your Word is pure, and help us to live in terms of it. We pray that You will do this through the saving power of Jesus Christ, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen.